Mark chapter 8 and verse number 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmatia. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they, talking about his disciples, reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, 12. And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. Always, Lord, when we read the Bible, our attention ought to be heightened and focused. But Lord, when we're reading the very words of the Lord Jesus Christ and his attempt to teach his disciples something, Lord, may the hearts of those of us that love you, dear God, may the hearts of the redeemed pay close attention, special attention, dear God. May every young person listen very carefully to what the preacher has to say this morning, Lord, on this very, very special weekend. Lord, as we address this subject, help us, dear God, to spend some time stopping and thinking and remembering. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We're going to get to the scriptures and teach through this portion of Scripture, I think, quite thoroughly this morning. But I do want to take a moment before we get into the Scriptures and maybe encourage you, and as I encourage you, encourage myself, to pay special attention and give proper recognition to this Memorial Day that we'll celebrate tomorrow. Memorial Day, if you young people think about it, sometimes we say a word and we say a holiday and we don't really stop and think about it, but Memorial Day, the word memorial comes from the idea of remembering, creating something that will cause us to stop and remember. And so tomorrow ought to be a day, yes, a family day. Yes, I hope you have some nice things planned. Yes, I hope you cook out or do something nice together. But it would be an awful shame if we did not spend time remembering this weekend. And I think about the sacrifice that's been paid. Appreciate Brother Tom leading in those patriotic hymns. And also then Sister Tanya, what a wonderful job on that to stir our hearts. The great price that's been paid for this country. Young people, it shouldn't be thrown away through wickedness. It shouldn't be thrown away. There were Christian men that founded this country, Christian leadership that founded this country. And so the best way that you can honor your country and the most patriotic thing that anybody in here could do is to live a righteous life. Righteousness exalteth the nation. And so, but I do want to stop and pause because, folks, I'll tell you, if you have never taken the time to visit one of our national cemeteries, and I know Brother Klein, we had a conversation about this when they went over to France and they were able to visit some of the cemeteries of young Americans that, you know what, went over there and died, and that was their final burial place. And they didn't come back to us. If we're going to visit them, we've got to go to them, which maybe in some way is fitting that we take the same trip that they would take. And he told me what an impact that had on him, his wife, his family, just to walk amongst those white crosses and think of so many. I'm going to have you do this, and if you'll participate, please, with me, those of you that, 17 years old, if you're from 17 to 24, you're 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, any of those ages, would you stand right now to your feet? 17 to 24, would you stand all over the auditorium? Now, folks, let's look at this age group right here. This age group right here, over 90% of the American casualties in all wars was in this age group right here. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. I'm talking about 17. You say 17, they're not allowed to join the, they're not even allowed to join the military until they were 18. Go back and check World War I and World War II. You know, the youngest winner of the Congressional Medal of Honor was 16 years old, lied about his age, actually joined when he was 15, went over there, fought on D-Day, and won the Congressional Medal of Honor, having just turned a few days past 16 years of age. Let that sink in, young men, young ladies. You know what? Our country has been saved more than once by teenagers with patriotism and character who were willing to say, I'll leave home, I'll go fight for this nation. And you think about that. They were just as real as the young people you see standing here, just as enthusiastic about life and with as many dreams, and I mean young and zeal and ambitious and just, I mean, and you know what? Literally, folks, tens of thousands have given their lives so that we can enjoy what we enjoy each and every day. Shame on us if we don't take time to remember them. You can be seated. Thank you so much. I want to read a poem. This poem is called In Flanders Fields. I just fell in love with this poem several years ago, many years ago. Our young people put on, our Christian school put on a patriotic program and told the story of this poem, In Flanders Fields. This was written by Lieutenant Colonel John McCraw during the First World War. He was inspired to write it on May 3rd, 1915, after presiding over the funeral of a friend and fellow soldier who had died in the Second Battle of Priest. According to legend, fellow soldiers retrieved the poem after McCraw, initially dissatisfied with the work, discarded it. In Flanders Fields was first published on December 8th of that year in London, in a London-based magazine. You see the military service groups sometimes this time of year, and they'll be at the intersections and they have these little red flowers. You are aware of what I'm talking about? They're called poppies. And you may say, well, why on Memorial Day or why on Veterans Day do I see people passing out these little flowers? Preacher, what significance do they have? The poem that was written actually on the battlefield after the war, after a battle in Belgium. And this author, Lieutenant Colonel John McCrae, by the way, a Canadian physician, wrote this in Flanders Field. In that particular part of Belgium, poppy seeds lay dormant in the soil. Occasionally one will spring to life, but for the most part, they just lay dormant. What will cause them to bloom and grow is if the soil is disturbed. Now think about that. And so in Belgium, you have laying dormant in these fields, in these farmers' fields that would become battlefields, these dormant poppy seeds. And for the most part, most of them never do spring forth. No, most of them do not germinate because the soil is not bothered. And yet then war comes. And can you imagine the bombs and the grenades and how much damage was done and the tanks that rolled over? And watch this. How about the cemeteries? How about those battlefields that became temporary resting places until the bodies could be properly disposed of? And within just a few days after a battle, all of that ground that had been disturbed, every single place where a soldier now rested, these poppies would bloom as if in testimony, as if to say, don't forget that they're here. And so I want you to know that, and I want you to think about that. So easy, it's so many times it's easy just to pass those people by and think, why would I want that little red flower? Well, let me read you the poem, and I hope it'll stay with you. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow between the crosses row on row that mark our place and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from falling hands we throw the torch. Be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep though poppies grow in Flanders fields, in Flanders fields. Now you know the story behind that, and I hope that will help us all to stir our hearts in the days ahead, especially in the hours ahead as we celebrate Memorial Day. Let's draw our attention back now, if you will, to this portion of Scripture. I want to preach on this subject. Do ye not remember? Do ye not remember? Let me look again in Mark chapter 8, verse number 13, and let me talk to you about what happened in this portion of Scripture and see if I can lay the scriptural groundwork for the points of the message and the principles and precepts that we're going to focus on this morning. Young people, don't leave me now. I'm going to teach you something very important. Please listen this morning. Jesus had just had another encounter with a group called the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, the encounters that Jesus Christ had with them, for the most part, were not positive encounters. And that really is rather sad, because these, of all of the Israelites, would be the ones who claimed to be the ones that knew God best and knew His law best. And yet they missed most of what the Old Testament taught about the coming Messiah, and they would not accept Jesus as the Savior of the earth, and instead, honestly, spent most of His ministry targeting Him and trying to turn the people from Him and trying to catch Him in His words and trying to disrupt His ministry. And so these were religious unbelievers. Watch this, folks. Don't ever forget this. Religion has never taken anybody to heaven. Let me say it again. Religion has never taken anybody to heaven. There's a thousand different religions, tens of thousands, that you can place your faith and trust in and go straight to a devil's hell. You're either saved by accepting the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on Calvary's cross for our sins. You are saved because you believe in the death of Jesus Christ for your sins, His burial and resurrection, or you're not saved at all. It's not religion that saves. Jesus Christ and faith in Christ is what saves a man. And yet these people were very religious, and yet here they are again, always tempting Christ, always with a question, always with a demand, always trying to get Him to somehow trap Him or trick Him so that they could discredit Him in the eyes of the people. And so in verse 10, 11, and 12, and He has this encounter with the Pharisees. And by the way, dealing with those kind of people are taxing. It is taxing. If you'll notice in verse 12, and He sighed deeply in His spirit. And I thought to myself, how disappointing. Here Jesus came to save and to seek and save that which was lost. Here Jesus comes to do the supreme work of all mankind's history. And how discouraging it is to come with the truth. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. And you see the very human side of Jesus as He sighs deeply in His spirit. And He says to those seeking a sign, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign. There shall no sign be given unto this generation. Then verse number 13, He left them. He left them. Well, we can learn something right there. You know what? After a while, I've said this before, but folks, you know, there's a lot of people. I spend a time arguing with them. It's just a waste of breath. And you've got to know when to try to persuade somebody, and when you've just come upon somebody who's a scorner, and they, you know, listen, you wasting an hour of your time is not going to change their mind at all. And so Jesus had the wisdom to know when it was best just to walk away. Now He gets in a boat with His disciples. And I want to give you three introductory observations. I like that phrase. Preachers like that. It's actually a way that we actually get to preach two sermons at once. We just do a three-point sermon that we say are our introductory observations until we get to the main points. And so I just let you in on a little preacher's trick there, all right? So three introductory observations. Number one, Jesus took this travel opportunity to spend time teaching His disciples. Can I just make that observation? You know what? Jesus got in a boat with them, and He could have sat in silence. And sometimes, by the way, if you look at it, when he was traveling in a boat, he did one of two things. He either slept or he was teaching. And you know what? Sometimes sleep's necessary too. But he liked taking travel time and teaching. John chapter 14 to John chapter 18, look it up, is all Jesus teaching his disciples, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. All of those chapters is Jesus teaching his disciples on a walk that they walked together from the upper room to Gethsemane. Can I just say this? Look up here. Let me help you with something. Are we using our travel time wisely? The average family gets in a car, okay? Teenagers are in the back playing with their devices, or they've got little earbuds in their ear. Dad's listening to ESPN on the radio, and mom's got her Kindle over there doing something. And you know what our problem is? Folks, we don't talk anymore. See, I want to take the kids to church so they can learn about God. Well, you know what? Amen. Amen. The Bible commands it. You're wise to do it. But let me read what God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Wait, but don't leave them there in your heart. Verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And you know what? That walking together, we don't take enough walks. Every once in a while, the preacher just gets up here and tries to hit a reset button and put sanity back in people's lives, you know. If you're so busy, you don't have time as a family or as a couple every once in a while to take a walk, you're just too busy. Stop letting life live you. Slow it down. Live life. All right. Turn all the stupid devices off. Have a conversation from point A to point B. Hey, dads, teaching time. Teaching time. You know, you can pass and look and take the very practical things of life and teach your children something. And I don't think teaching ought to ever stop. It ought to happen on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Listen, summer's over. I'm done with school. School's never out. Not for the wise young person. It's never out. Listen to grandma. Listen to grandpa. Listen to mom. Listen to dad. And parents, listen, it'd be all right. You know, I think you're still the head of your homes, aren't you? You're supposed to be. To tell your kids, put those things away, turn them off, or better yet, it might be good just not to let them have them, amen? And use that travel time. That's what Jesus did. He could have wasted the time in the boat, but he didn't. He spent some time trying to teach. And number two, as he began to speak of spiritual things, they become distracted by carnal earthly things. As he began to speak of spiritual things, they became distracted by carnal earthly things. Now, I'm not going to get on anybody right here except Jerry Ross, but I know this. That's me too many times. Have you ever started reading your Bible and, you know, you think you've got your heart prepared and you start reading your Bible and next thing you know, you're half a chapter into it and here comes the worries of the day and the thoughts and the plans and all of a sudden your eyes have been scanning for 4 or 5 minutes over black words on white paper and you realize I haven't comprehended. You know, it's amazing how many times we try to do something spiritual and here comes carnal thoughts. How many times have I done this where I've started into a season of prayer and all of a sudden as I'm praying to the Lord, here comes this thought and that thought. Next thing I know, it's like I'm in a conversation with God and I've totally started ignoring him and I've stopped praying and started thinking and next thing I know, I have to apologize to the Lord. I am so sorry, God. And you know what? I've preached a lot of messages in my life, but believe it or not, I've listened to a lot of messages in my life too. And you know what? Many times you come to church and say, you know what? Preacher's studied and God's given him something and I'm not going to miss it. I'm going to get it. And before long, here comes the worries of this carnal, temporal world into our minds and our minds are a million miles away. And all of a sudden we look up and oh my goodness sakes, I don't know what he said in the last 4 or 5 minutes. And I'm just telling you, it's a very human thing. And here the disciples, Jesus is trying to teach them something spiritual, but they're thinking carnally. He starts talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, in verse number 14, the Bible says the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And so listen, they're worried about the food. They're guys, okay? They're worried about the food. Jesus gets in the boat. He's worried about the effect that the Pharisees might have had on his disciples. And so he wants to correct that. They get in the boat and they start talking among themselves. Now, obviously, it was the disciples' responsibility to take care of the food. It wasn't Jesus' responsibility. they wouldn't have been worried about it if it was Jesus' responsibility. You know, a part of discipleship was, I'm sure that Jesus said, by the way, you two or you three, you're in charge of making sure that there's food for us every day. And you know what? Can I say this? Watch this, and I'll help you real quick. Good leadership delegates responsibilities. Good discipleship involves giving someone a task to do and expecting it to be done. And whoever's job it was or group of disciples' job it was begin to talk amongst themselves. And, hey, did you stop and get anything? No, I thought you were going to get it. Did you get anything? And they're all whispering in the boat. And they're worried because they said, well, how much have we got? And amongst all of them, they had one loaf. And we're not talking about bunny bread here. We're talking about a loaf of bread about this big. One loaf for 13 grown men. One loaf. And they're fretting and worried about the fact that they only have one loaf of bread. So Jesus starts talking about the leaven of the Pharisees and leaven of Herod. And they're so focused on carnal things that they look around and said, oh, he must know we don't have bread. He's probably worried about the food. And so he's trying to teach them spiritual things, their minds on carnal things. And so, number one, Jesus took travel time, opportunity to spend time warning his disciples. Number two, he began to speak of spiritual things. They were distracted by earthly, carnal things. Number three, what they were worried about, and here's the message, don't miss this, what they were worried about upset the Lord. It upset him. You ever tried Sunday school teachers to be teaching something spiritual and all you can seem to get out of the students is carnality? You ever tried as a parent try to bring a spiritual truth and have the kids look at you and all they can seem to comprehend is the carnal, temporal application of what you're talking about? I know as a preacher sometimes, you know, I'm trying so hard to just convey spiritual things, and I think to myself, did anybody get that tonight? And it upset the Lord. Watch this, folks. He is so upset, he begins to ask them some rhetorical questions. Verse 17, if you'll notice this. Seven questions, by the way. And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Then he says this. This is kind of harsh. He's upset. Perceive you not yet? In other words, all the time I've spent with you, and I'm trying to talk about the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod, and all you're worried about is you only got one loaf of bread? I can't get your mind past that. Perceive you not yet? And then here's the next question. Neither understand? Then he says this. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Have you hardened your heart against spiritual things? Only thing you can think of is carnal. I mean, I think Jesus honestly is upset. You know what he's doing, folks? Can I say this? He's chewing them out a little bit here. Okay, he's chewing them out. That's good discipleship sometimes too. That's good leadership sometimes too. Amen. All right. I'm going to get down to amen myself in a minute here. This little soft, Philly, touchy, get your feelings hurt generation can't be discipled because they're not correctable. They're not rebukable. They're a martyr every time somebody comes down on them a little bit. Jesus is coming down on them some here. He said, what, are you hardening your heart? Having eyes, see you not? I mean, look, I'm looking at your eyeballs. Can't you see? You've got ears, but you can't hear. All the time I've been with you, I've tried to teach you. Did you not see what I've done? Have you not heard what I've said? And I mean, he's giving it to them a little bit here. And then he asked them this question last. And do ye not remember? Now, young people, all of those are rhetorical questions. I'm going to teach you what a rhetorical question is because you need to know with it what it is in dealing with your parents. Okay, sometimes they're going to ask you questions and they expect no answer. Now, this is hard to figure out as a teenager sometimes. Okay, sometimes they ask you a question and you start to answer, I don't want to hear you right now. I don't want to hear anything from you. And you're saying, but you asked me a question. And then so the next time they ask you a question, you think they don't want an answer. And so you don't give one because they're going to kill you for answering a question they don't. So they're like, talk to me. You answer me when I'm talking. You don't know what to do, you know. Okay, there's rhetorical questions, which they are asking you a question, but they don't really want an answer. They just want to get you thinking. And then there are actual questions where they want an answer. You say, preacher, how do I know the difference? I don't know. I've never figured it out to this day. I have no idea. All right, you just kind of just every once in a while answer and see how that goes. Don't answer, and if they tell you to answer, then answer, and you'll be fine, all right? And so rhetorical questions, seven rhetorical questions, and then he asked them two real questions. Now, stay with me. Verse number 19, these are the ones he's going to get answers, okay? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they say unto him, what? What was the answer? Okay, so when Jesus fed the 5,000 and he said, I did it with five loaves. Now stay with me, okay? These are real questions because he's going to get them thinking. Okay, remember the last question he asked? And do ye not remember? And then he goes into these two questions. They're sitting in the boat with a loaf of bread, worried about not having enough to eat. Jesus, like, you ding-dongs. Folks, watch this. This didn't happen 15 chapters ago. Look in Mark chapter 8, the very first part of the chapter. It starts out, in those days, the great multitude being great, having nothing to eat. It just happened in the same chapter. He fed 4,000 people with seven loaves of bread. And he's trying to teach them something spiritual, and they're worried they're going to get in trouble because they only got one loaf of bread. Now stay with me. Some of you are there. Some of you are getting there. Stay with me, all right? Watch this. These are the two questions he's going to get a real answer to. When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They said 12. And when the seven, talk about seven loaves, among 4,000 people, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? They said seven. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Now watch this. I'm just going to see if we can get there now, okay? All right, here's 13 guys in a boat with one loaf of bread, and Jesus is one of the 13, okay? Now, they have seen with their eyes Jesus Christ take five loaves and break them apart and feed 5,000 people. They have watched with their eyes earlier in this chapter him take seven loaves, break them apart, and feed 4,000 people. And Jesus is sitting there saying, I'm trying to teach you something spiritual. We have one loaf of bread. Gentlemen, don't you think that if I can take five loaves and feed 5,000 and seven loaves and feed 4,000, that I could take that one loaf and make sure that 13 of us have something to eat? Now, I want to teach you something here. Watch it. What was their real error? What was their real mistake? What was their real failing here? It was this, and do ye not remember? Now watch this, folks, because I'm going to help all of us. It's easy for us to look at the disciples and say, bunch of dummies, good night. But you know what? Sometimes we're a bunch of dummies too. Come on now, somebody say amen right there. Because see, we worry about things that if we would take the time to remember, we could go back to places in our life where we faced greater crisis and greater need and God came through. And yet when God does that, and then a month later or 6 weeks later or 6 months later, we face something that's not as bad and we fall to pieces. And I think God in heaven says, do you not remember? Now, what's the point here? This is the whole message. Stay with me. Watch this. The reason they were worried about the present need was because they failed to remember the past miracles. Let me say it again. The reason they were worried about the present need was because they failed to remember the past miracles. Here's the question. Here's the title of the message. Do ye not remember? See, a lot of people I see battle, and I do from time to time. Everything that I'm going to preach, I battle from time to time with this. Stay with me, folks. And you know what? The reason I battle in these areas from time to time is because I fail to stop and have a memorial day and remember what God has done for me in the past. Stay with me. Let's talk about present guilt. Why do so many Christians wrestle with present guilt? Watch this. Present guilt is cured by remembering God's past forgiveness. Okay? I had a man look at me, and I believe with all my heart the man's saved. I had him look at me this week, and I believe the man's saved. And he said, Pastor, by the way, got saved here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. I baptized him right there. I mean, we talk about these things. I don't think I'm talking to a lost man. But he said, brother, he said, Pastor, he said, I'll be honest with you. I worry sometimes about whether or not I'm going to heaven. And I said, well, brother, why would that be? And he said, I just keep looking back at my past life and my past sins. And I think to myself, would God really forgive all of that? Now, let me give you the answer, okay? Watch this. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How about Psalms 32? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. How about Psalms 103:12? As far as the east is, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Colossians 2 verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. 1 John 2:12, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. How about Isaiah 43:25? I love these verses. I, even I, am he that blotteth out the transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. How about Jeremiah 31:34? And they teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Hebrews 10, verse number 11, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, talking about Jesus, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. Now folks, watch this. I'm going to give you a statement. Watch this. God has made a choice to remember, to not remember. God has made a choice to remember, to not remember. Now, listen to me. I watch Christians at times, and you know what? The devil comes. And by the way, if you're remembering past sins that are under the blood, I want to be plain who I'm talking to here. I'm talking about people that have been saved and born again. I'm talking about you can go back into the timeline of your life and you find a place where, you know what, you came under Holy Spirit conviction for sin. You felt the drawing of the Father. You understood the gospel. Jesus died for your sins, was buried and rose again. And by simple faith, you accepted Jesus as your Savior, putting your full faith and trust in him and him alone for your salvation. Your sins that day, past sins were forgiven. Present sins were forgiven. Future sins were forgiven. See, I don't know if I believe that future sins thing. When Jesus died on the cross, all our sins were future. So how about that right there? How about that right there? Now stay with me. Watch this. Jesus forgives our sins. God says from the east as far as from the west, I've separated the sin. I'll remember them no more. He said it three times. I'll remember them no more. I will remember them no more. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in agreements, I will remember them no more. You know what? God never has a memorial day where he remembers the sins of saved people. Amen. Amen. Watch this. Remember what my dad used to preach? Come on now. You like this, don't you? This is good. You're expecting me to say it. When the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Because it's the devil that's bringing up those past sins. It's not God. That man that looked at me and said, well, preacher, I'm not sure that God can really forgive my sins. I said, go take them to him. You know what he'll say? I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know what you're worried about. I have no reference points about those things. I'd look them up in your book, but every page is covered with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on now. Now, when you're struggling with a present guilt, what you need to do is remember. Stop and remember. That's what the last question was. And do ye not remember? And so, wait a minute. The devil comes and he begins to bombard me about something that happened in my past, something that I've gotten right with God over, something that I've gotten under the blood of Jesus Christ, and he brings it back and tries to torment me with it. You know what, folks? Listen to me. God, let me say it again, has made a choice to remember, to not remember. Remember that. Can I say this? Look right up here. I wish Christians were more like God in this area. Let's just all set our standards high. Whether other people do it or not, let's set our standards high. Say, well, Brother Ross, you know what? I've had people come to me and say, you know, and I'm, by the way, you pastor the same group of people for as long as I have and interact with them as long as I have. You know what, folks? Listen, people have their great days and people have their down days. People have great victories and people have great defeats. And sometimes I've had people say, preacher, I don't want to come talk to you about this because I don't want to honestly, I don't want to have, I have to, every time I come into church afterwards, when you look at me, you think about this. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to watch this. I'm going to tell you something. God gives pastors an amazing amount of grace in this area of their life. And anybody that's telling people in the church, don't go to the pastor, you're doing that person a disservice. You're giving them bad advice. Can I say, I'm going to take it a step forward, farther so that you feel guilty and never do it again. You're being used of the devil to keep them from the person that God has sent to help them. Stop telling people that. Stop telling people that. I'm going to share. Brother Heath, can I tell that story, what happened in our office with your daughter? And if you don't remember the story, I'm going to tell it, and then I'll ask you afterwards if it was okay if I told it, all right? So, Brother Heath was wrestling with some things, and by the way, I'm proud of him. I'm just going to say it, man. I'm so... Listen, brother, we're all struggling with some things. Come on now. Nobody's made it here, all right? But brother, he's working hard. I mean, he's riding that bus route. Jeffrey Reiser comes and tells me Heath on visitation stories all the time. I need to just take you visiting me one time. Because every time some old sinner starts to throw a bunch of junk and excuses, Heath just says, step aside, steps up and says, listen, they let me in that church, they got to let anybody in that church, all right? Devil used to tell me the same bunch of nonsense. You know what? That's junk. That's garbage. Come ride the bus. You can get saved. You can start over, blah, blah. Man, amen! Amen! We were talking about this very subject. He said, Pastor, he said he's had to share some things. And he said, I feel kind of bad sharing it because he said, I don't want you the rest of the time you're my pastor to think about those things when you see. And all of a sudden, there was a knock on my office door right in the middle of this conversation. And I said, come in. And his daughter, Brooklyn, hey, Dad, been looking for you. And I look over at Daddy, and he's just smiling at her, you know. And she shuts the door. He answers her, and she takes off, you know, doing the kid thing, you know. And I looked at Heath and I said, let me ask you a question. Do you know just about every bad thing that kid's ever done? And he's like, oh yeah. I said, let me ask you another question. When she just knocked on the door and stuck her head in there, did you think about any of them? And he said, looked at me, no, I didn't. I said, you know why? I said, because you're a father. Come on now. Because you're a father. And if we, in our sinfulness as fathers, look at our children, knowing the best of them and the worst of them, and yet every time we see them, a smile comes on our face, why can't God give you the grace to do that with the brother or sister that's sitting in the same church with you? Why wouldn't God be able to give a preacher the grace to that? By the way, that grace is available. It's available. You don't have to. Watch this. If your mind is so poisonous, come on now, and you've let the devil have such a foothold in your life that every time you look at another member of this church, all you think is the bad things they've ever done, that is so ungodly and ungodlike, because that's not the way God does it. Brother, over the course of pastoring, you have to deal with things, but I'm going to tell you something. I want you young people to know, the old preacher, man, I did something stupid, and I ended up in your office, and I know that you think, I don't ever think about it. You know what I do? I see you. I'm rooting for you. I'm so proud of so many of you. I mean, I see some of you struggle, but I'm just saying, hey, man, good night. You know, who are we to set in judgment? There's not some dark chapters in your life. There's not some mistakes that you've made. Would you want the rest of your life to be judged on one bad day or one bad chapter, one bad episode? Then why don't you give people a break around you? If they've got it under the blood and they're trying to go forward and they're trying to do better, good night. Help them! Help them! Don't keep kicking them. Don't keep knocking them down. You know what? I love that. I love that, Doc. Come on now. past, present guilt. Every time guilt comes, folks, you got to stop and have a memorial day. And you go back to wherever that was. I go back to the Rock Run Baptist Church, a little five-year-old boy, almost six, that steps out with his daddy, whispers to his dad, "I want to be saved," and goes up to an altar and understands the gospel and prays. And listen, folks, a miraculous transaction happened that day. And I was bought into the family of God, and all my sins were forgiven. Hallelujah. Take that, devil. Take that. Watch this. Present worry. We talked about present guilt. Present worry is cured by remembering God's past provisions. Let me read this to you. These are the words of Jesus. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet your body, what you shall put on." This would have been very appropriate for Jesus to repeat this when they're sitting there worried about that one loaf there. "Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we, let me get my notes here, be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Let me ask you a question. Oh, preacher, things are tough and things are tight. I know. Come on. Let's go back in our memory banks. Hey, by the way, again, let's have a little compassion. Okay? You say, "Preacher, we're doing pretty well." Well, good. Has there ever been a time you haven't? I'll say amen right there. You say, "Preacher, I don't really have that memory. Look at me. I kind of feel sorry for you." Just telling you, I kind of feel sorry for you. If you've never had to live by faith in your life, I mean, you've never had to say, "Give us this day our daily bread," and mean it, then I kind of feel, don't feel sorry for me. Thank God. Thank God. You know why? Because I've been able to watch the miraculous provision of Almighty God. Come on now. Watch this. I love to tell this story. I don't tell it very often because people think I'm crazy. But then I realize, whether I tell this story or not, people think I'm crazy. So why not just tell it? I mean, me and my wife, good night. I'm working two jobs. We don't have two nickels to rub together. I'm trying to finish Bible college. And literally, should I give them the wives the stay with them in their 20s pep talk? Because I've never met a husband that's in his 20s that's not an idiot. Somebody say amen right there. Now, if you're a husband and you're in your 20s, you don't think you're an idiot, but you are an idiot. You have no clue how to treat that woman, no clue your responsibilities. You are a selfish little pig. And you're not going to realize it till you're about 33 and you're going, "Oh my goodness sakes, how stupid was I?" All right, come on now. Amen. All right, some of you guys that don't want to sit there and shake your head, you were probably the biggest idiot of the bunch. But I mean, sometimes I literally try to pay all the bills and do everything and hand my wife literally sometimes $10, $11, $12 and say, "That's what we got for groceries," and then walk in and expect, you know, filet mignon, you know. And I mean, we were just doing what we could do. I mean, we are living not week by week, day by day sometimes. I remember one time we went home and visited mom and dad, and dad and mom, they gave us crates. Boxes of canned green beans and 50-pound bag of potatoes. Do you know how many ways you can fix green beans and potatoes? We had green beans and potatoes for breakfast, green beans and potatoes for lunch, green beans. I mean, we just lived on green beans and potatoes. And the crazy thing is, I still like green beans and potatoes, man. And I mean, just hanging on, bro. Just trying to get to the finish line, get this crazy thing done called Bible college, praying to God, either let me graduate or the rapture or something. I can't, you know, just getting there. It's trying to get there. I came in one day off work, and my wife's got a container of flour open. She's sitting in the kitchen, and she's got the dipper in it, and tears are running down her face. I'm like, oh, we're probably out again. I said, what's the matter? And she said to me, Jerry, I haven't bought flour forever. And yet every time I come to this thing, there's enough for the next meal. You say, oh, God, that's Old Testament junk. Well, don't tell us that, because we just think that that same God that was in the Old Testament is our God. So just leave us alone. Don't throw your dispensations at me. I had biscuits that night. Amen. So now I face something. You know, I start, Brother Jack, I'm fretting now. You know, super Christian here, mighty preacher gets up, shoots his big mouth off about starting a church down there. And then I'm up nights pacing the floor thinking, how are we going to pay for this? Why are we going to do this and balance all of this? And God's like, don't you remember a container of flour? Don't you remember a wife sitting in the kitchen with tears running on her face? Did you eat biscuits that night, son? Do you not remember? Come on now. And you know what almost every present sin we struggle with, we could win victory in if we'd stop and have a Memorial Day. Okay? Devil comes at us with this guilt trip. Wait a minute. Memorial Day time. I'm going back to the Rock Run Baptist Church where that altar was. And I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive there. I'm going to stop by the janitor's, the guy that takes care of the yard, because I know where he lives. I'm going to borrow the key and I'm going to walk into that church, and I'm going to stand within probably a foot of 18 inches to where I knelt when I was a young boy, and I'm going to shout and I'm going to sing and I'm going to testify to God, I'm going to have an old-fashioned Baptist-costal fit, and you know what? God forgave those sins. Get out of here, devil. Get off me, devil. They're under the blood. Stop trying to torment me with that junk. Amen. And then here comes a need I don't know how we're going to meet, some challenge that comes that I don't know how we're going to face. And you know what God says? Why don't you go back to that little apartment, Calumet Apartments, and go to that little one-room apartment. I mean, Nathan Walton drives a truck that is bigger than my first apartment. Amen. If we'd have had an apartment that big, I could have stretched my legs all the way out. Amen. And he says, go back to that container of flour. I'm still that God. What are you worried about? What are you worried about? Let me give you the last thought. Present fear is cured by remembering God's past promises. So present guilt is cured by remembering God's past forgiveness. Present worry is cured by remembering God's past provision. Present fear is cured by remembering God's past promise. Can I share just a childhood memory? Man, as a little kid, you know, every kid goes through that time where all of a sudden they get scared of the dark, or they don't want to sleep by themselves. Or come on, parents, remember that? Just about time you think you're getting to sleep, all of a sudden some kid comes crashing through your door and dies between you. And there's a boogeyman in there. You know, and all this, you know. Something moved. I know. There was something under the bed. I heard something touch, scratch at the window. Yeah, it's called a branch. Go to bed, kid. Thank God. Thank God for a mama who's a new Christian. New Christian. Thank God for an angel mother that read her Bible. Thank God for Psalms 56:3. Thank God for her opening the Bible one day before she sent me back to my bed and said, we're going to memorize this. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know what? That verse isn't just good for a little boy that's scared of the dark. Come on now. Come on now. I mean, everything in life seems so exciting until you get there. Some of you are sitting there saying, you know what I like? I like the sense of reality that descends upon a senior about a month before they graduate. I mean, all through elementary, I can't wait till I'm out of school. I can't wait till they get a junior high. Thank God. I'm in junior high. I'm closer. You know, my freshman year took 3 years. Well, there's a reason for that, young person. You need to do your homework, okay? All right. I mean, the three best years of my life was spent in ninth grade, so I know about that stuff. But and my freshman year took forever. My sophomore year, and junior, I'm a senior. I'm a senior. Oh, I can't wait! And then about a month from graduation, I bring him in my office. And all of a sudden, we start talking about caps and gowns, and we start talking about graduation. And all of a sudden, you just like, this thing's real.
And all of a sudden, I'm like, man, isn't this exciting? I don't know. I mean, what's next? I don't know. Come on. It's like the reality. And then these guys and girls, they get crazy and, you know, they get Twitter pated and all. They go, oh, I want to get married. Oh, I want to get married. I'm going to get married. You know, I'm going to get married. So they meet somebody, and if they're smart, they wait for the right one and do it right. And then there's a day that they're going to get married, and they're sitting, the groom is right back here, right outside that door with the preacher. And the music's going on and the mother's come down, and I start watching this guy. And this is Mr. Oh, you know, you see him. How many days? 72 days and 12 hours and 13 minutes. Now they're there and they're like. You doing okay? Reality setting in. Y'all know what I tell them, because I told them myself. I did this for years, never told anybody. And then I told it and it got out, but. I stand outside that door, and I come out first, and the groom's supposed to follow me. But as I stand outside that door, the last thing I've said to any man that I have performed the marriage on is this. Son, we're right here. There's a door here that leads into the auditorium. There's a door right there that leads out to the parking lot. Now, in about 60 seconds, I'm coming through this door, and I'm going to be where I'm supposed to be, and then you've got to make a choice. You can walk out behind me and get married, or you can get out and get in your truck and go as fast as you can, but I'm telling you right now, you do not stop. You don't stop for any reason. You don't stop till you run out of gas, and then you get out of the truck and run to the nearest woods, and you keep running. But it's your choice. And then you know what? I reach over, grab the door handle, and I walk out and do what I'm supposed to do. But all of a sudden, the reality sets in. Tabitha got a hold of us the other day, and she's going to this week have a doctor's appointment, maybe find out whether she's having a boy or a boy. So I'm excited to find out which of those two it will be. And she She sent us a little picture of her and her mom. What did you guys call it the other day? A mommy bump or a baby bump? And I'm like, oh my goodness. She's like, Dad, I looked in the mirror and I took this picture of myself, and I realized, she says, all of a sudden, she said, I'm going to be a, remember that? Come on now, you remember that? I'm going to be a mom. The day, you know, well, you knew it, but it's like you didn't know it. And then all of a sudden, it's real. Okay. And you want children so bad, and then the reality of it hits, and then you want to be an empty nester so bad. Say, preacher, what about that empty nest thing? People ask me, what about the empty nest thing? How's that doing? You guys do okay? When Tabby left, I said, man, the first 20 minutes were horrible. The first 20 minutes was just brutal. Then we looked at each other and went, yeah, amen, glory to God. And you raise those children, and then you go to the next phase in life, and come on now, senior saints, I'm not there. I still go to the senior saints meal, but I'm just there as a visitor. Okay? I'm not really in the club yet. Kind of in the club. I'm like, I don't know, trial membership in the club. And those last years start ticking away. Come on, folks. Say, preacher, in every phase of life, there's fears. In every phase of life, there's a different set of fears. What you senior citizens are facing now aren't the same that you faced at 7 years of age when you were scared of the dark. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't care where you are in life, there's fears that have to be dealt with. Preacher, how do you deal with present fears? You have a Memorial Day. And you go back to when you were 7 years old. Come on. And the same God that gave you the courage to walk back in your room, pray to Him, trust Him, and fall asleep is the same God that's going to take care of you. Listen, did God give you saving grace? Is God giving you living grace? You suppose maybe he's got some dying grace that when we have to cross over Jordan? I don't think that God's going to have enough grace for Jerry Ross all of my life, and when I get to the end and I'm ready to die, he look at me and say, hey, sorry, I run out of grace. You're on your own. I know that's not going to happen. And so you know what? We're going to celebrate Memorial Day tomorrow. And as I started the message out, the proper way to do it would be to spend some time remembering not only those fallen heroes that have given us the freedoms we deserve, we enjoy, and also to stop and remember loved ones that have passed away, and remember them. But maybe there's some other memorial days that we need to stop and celebrate so that we can conquer whatever we're facing now by remembering what God has done for us in the past. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your grace to us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to do some remembering today, tonight. Lord, maybe in the wee hours of the morning, you'll just wake us up and have a remembering revival. Tomorrow, Lord, amongst the festivities and the events and the family and the food and all the good things that we enjoy. And thank you for them, Lord. Thank you for them. May we squeeze in some quiet moments of contemplation. And may we remember that we have a wonderful, loving, forgiving, strong, valiant God. Lord, thank you for everything that you've ever done for us in the past. May we remember, and may our faith grow, and may we courageously face, dear Lord, whatever chapter of our lives that we're in. We pray these things in the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. We pray. Amen.